So let's jump into the life hacks today. I want to talk about what it means, what it is to draw near to God. And I want to call to us to draw close to the Father. Let's look at James chapter 4. You adulterous people, you don't know that friendship with the world means enmity with God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Lord, I pray today as I just bring this message one more time today that you will, with clarity, God, I just consecrate my heart right now to listen to you and to your voice and to say what you want me to say. Lord, I pray that the word, thank you that the word will not return void. Amen. Amen. James doesn't really mess around here. He doesn't mince any words right off the bat. In this passage, he's talking about you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy with God. I'm not the smartest person in this room. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. But I know if I want an enemy, I don't want it to be God. If I'm choosing up enemies, the creator of the universe who can speak life into existence and change my world like that, I don't want to be an enemy of God. So I can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. But there's this interesting phrase, friend of the world. Stop and look at that for just a moment. Friend of the world. What does it mean that I can't be a friend of the world when the scripture clearly tells us in one of the most famous scriptures that God so loved the world? Well, which is it? And not only that, but goes on to tell us, the scriptures tell us that we should love our neighbor in the same way as we love ourselves. It's, listen, quite impossible to influence people in the world towards God if we don't love them the way God himself loves them. We're in the world, we're around the world, we're not called to live in some sort of spiritual bubble. Spiritual bubble people that never bother to run into anybody. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We should be about that as well, amen? What does it mean, though, to be a friend of the world in terms of this? Like, it seems like the scripture might be contradicting itself, but it's not. What it's talking about, literally, is the world's system. The world's way of thinking. Sinful cravings, evil tendencies, pride, rebellion. All those kinds of things. You've heard it said, we need to hate the sin but love the sinner. We need to love people. In fact, the Bible challenges us in many places in God's word that we should be servants to people in the world. Yes, even sinners. Yes, we should turn the other cheek, that we should go the other extra mile. We should be willing to be persecuted. Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness. If you take a stand for me, you're going to be persecuted. The world is going to persecute you. So when James says we shouldn't be friends with the world, he's talking about adhering to this way the world operates. Does the world turn the other cheek? No, not hardly. I witnessed a road rage incident a couple days ago on the 8. Ridiculous. You can risk everybody's life, brake checking them at 90 miles an hour. That's craziness. Like, come on, think. But that's the world's thought process. Thank God that he said, my ways are higher. My thoughts are higher. We need to get involved with what God says. The world doesn't go the extra mile. The world says, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. The world says, oh, what's in it for me? You know, I'll go to church, but, you know, hopefully they do my favorite songs. That's a worldly mindset. It's all about you, yours, and right? Can't be that. The world doesn't tolerate being insulted. Everybody's insulted nowadays. In fact, the world doesn't tolerate the thought of insult. The world doesn't do that. The world system doesn't give, it takes. It's all about taking. What's in it for me? The scripture says, Jesus reminds us, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So, a fantastic question to ask at this point for every single believer. Literally, it should be an everyday question that we ask. Somewhere in the process of taking up your cross daily, this is a question you should ask. Am I really different? Do I really act different from the people in my world that are not Christians? That's not a question for you to ask to beat yourself up over. We take our temperature and then we fix what's wrong. Hello? Ask the question and answer the question, and if you don't like the answer, fix it. Life hack. Change your behavior. It's okay to stop and change your behavior. Am I really different? Am I behaving different than the way the world behaves? Am I a joyful person despite the fact that I don't get my own way sometimes? Am I a joyful person or do I live at peace when I find out that there's a situation in my life that all of a sudden went sideways? Can I still keep my peace? Or do I freak out the way the world does? Which is it going to be? Do I worry like non-Christians do? The answer to that, Christian, is what? Sometimes we worry. Hello? We're all human. Do I get even, or do I hold grudges, or do I harbor bitterness, or do I hang on to these things? That's the world system. That's the way the world thinks. Do I prefer being served, or would I rather serve? There's God's way of thinking, and there's the world's way of thinking. And James is truly calling us to this. So am I different in the way I live my life from the way the people live in the world system? God is by his very nature an enemy of that system because God is holy. And there's no place for selfishness in the presence of a holy God. That's a good tweet. I think I might tweet that later. That's good. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Here's what I want to say. James says, because God longs to be close to us, that he puts his spirit on the inside of us. And then he has this little phrase. He jumps out and he goes, he's given us more grace. I love more grace. Just when I think I've exhausted God's grace, he's got more for me. I don't know about you, but I mess up from time to time. And I need more of his grace. I need more of his mercy. You're never going to exhaust God's grace. Some of you have given it a good old college try. Watch this. Never mind. You've tried to exhaust, but God's grace is right there. That's good news for you. And the key to our relationship with God, as James continues to say, if we want to stay in the sweet spot with God, is to submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. You're not going to be able to resist the devil and have him flee from you unless you start with submitting yourself to God. That's where it starts. Start with step one. I'm going to submit myself to God and then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ultimately, the real enemy of our souls is Satan, obviously. Ever since the Garden of Eden where he messed with Adam and Eve, he's been trying to mess you up. But listen, James's instructions very clear. If we will submit to God while at the same time resisting the devil has to flee. And I've lived for a long enough time to notice that the world is a disaster. You can drive downtown, see homelessness, and go, the worldly thinking, world process just leads us to a mess. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. We've got to come back to God's way of thinking. There's no question there's a real enemy. Our real enemy is Satan. And yes, he has power. And yes, he has authority, while limited. But he does have power and authority. But don't get it twisted. He's no match for my God. Not at all. He's no match for my Savior. The devil isn't any match. The reason we shouldn't fear the devil when we belong to God, it's a reality. I belong to him. I'm his child. The reason why Satan flees from us when we submit to God is found in the very next sentence. It says, when we come near to God, now look at the imagery of this. I draw near to God, he draws near to me. And I'm all of a sudden, suddenly enveloped in the presence of the holy God. And Satan can't stand holiness. So I drew into him, and ali ali oxen free. Some of you don't know what I just did there. That's okay. But I'm free because I'm in the presence of God. Can't touch this. Da, 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 da. You can't. I'm in the presence of a holy God, and he has to run. Like the light comes on, the Bible talks about him being the light. The light comes on, and the cockroach has to run. Can't stand the light. Can't stand the light of holiness. I love that. When we come near to God, he comes near to us, and we get in the presence of God. And being in the presence of a holy God makes Satan's skin curl. It messes with him. In fact, you just all of a sudden, he realizes you're about to discover your destiny because you're in the presence of God and he's in trouble. The lies he's been telling you, he can't tell you anymore. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, our struggle is against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces in heavenly realms. So when James says, when we come near to God and comes near to us, we find ourselves enveloped in the Father of heavenly lights. He's right there. His presence is there. And the enemy has to bow down. Even the archangel Michael knew better. I love the account. If you read it in Jude, you could read past it and miss what's going on there. But it says, even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." I love that. That was one of those things like Michael is an archangel. Lucifer was an archangel. They're having an argument over the body of Moses. And Michael has enough sense to go, "I ain't fighting this fight. The Lord rebuke you. I ain't got time for you. Just deal with God. The Lord rebuke you." There's some great battles you need to not fight. You need to let somebody else fight them for you. He's way better at it. There's some things that you don't need to defend yourself over. God will defend you. Guaranteed you. Guaranteed. He's the Father of lights. And understand this. We engage sometimes in unnecessary battles when we know that the Lord wants to fight for us. So the Lord rebuke you. Anybody grow up with a bully on the block? Some of you were the bully on the block. Don't want to admit that. We'll have an altar call in a moment. His name was Eric Coulter. Oh, I've forgiven him, but I got to remember his name because I got to use him in a sermon illustration every once in a while. But Eric Coulter used to pick on me and tease me and call me things and whatever. And he was older. I think he was a freshman or sophomore in high school. And I was like fourth grade, something like that. And he would chase me around the block and threaten to do stuff to me. And a couple times he'd hit me and whatever, all the different things. He was just a bully. And I was trying desperately. My brother was trying to toughen me up by beating me up all the time. It wasn't exactly working. So at one point I thought, man, it's about to be go time because I've had all I can have of Eric Coulter. And in a stroke of genius, because he would have beat the snot out of me, in a stroke of genius, I went and got my brother. I thought to myself, forget this battle. I'm gonna go get... My brother was a state champion wrestler in high school. I'm like, forget this. I'm going to get my brother. I, in essence, did this. I'm like, you know, you got to deal with it. I don't even mess with you. This is a battle I ain't even fighting. Deal with my brother. I'd have gone for my dad, but I think he was in Japan or something. I had to get my older brother to fight my battles for me. And funny thing, when my older brother showed up, Eric walked away. That's the way it works. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, Eric wasn't the devil, but he was definitely inspired by the devil. This is where each one of us need to find our spiritual authority and confidence, and that is when we get in the presence of God, the devil has to honor the presence of God. Our promise when we submit to God and come close to him is that he'll drive Satan as far away from us. Let's never forget these words. 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world." We know it. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And what's the best way to come before the Lord? James tells us later on in this text, "Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." Let me be clear here. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says that he's written our name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I got news for you. He didn't write it down in pencil. You're there. You're there, you receive the salvation of God. In other words, when we get saved, we continue to love the Lord and we continue to serve the Lord. We stay saved. We don't need to get re-saved every week. How many of you grew up in church and you got re-saved every week? You felt like that's what you had to do. I remember. And then one day I got real saved. Like one day it just like stuck. I call it good saved. Like this is, it actually stuck this time. All I know is this. We crossed from spiritual death into life. But while we've done that, when we ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives and to save us from our sin, and we walk from death to life, a lot of our actual behaviors didn't necessarily change that moment. How many of you have still, God's working on you and you're still human? And that's what we're talking about. We want to come on to God's way of thinking. The more mature we are in Christ, the more greed we become over something that we just can't stop doing. We stop this sin, this sin, this sin, this propensity, but gosh, I can't seem to stop doing that. And it grieves our heart because we know that it causes a disruption in our relationship with the Lord. And so I come to the Lord and I come in humility because I don't know about you, or let me say this. It might surprise you to know that from time to time, I'm not very easy to get along with. On occasion, I can be, as Paul called himself, a wretched person. I can be that, acting selfishly, fearfully, anxiously, when I know I should do better. So what I have to do in those moments is humble myself and come back. I can run around and act like that and act like a knucklehead, but I got to come back to God and come back to in humility. And when I come to the Lord in humility and surrender to God, all of my weaknesses, here's what he says to the Roman church. By grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. In other words, I'm not going to walk around all arrogant and cocky. I'm the Christian, you know, super Christian. Y'all catch up. That's what the Pharisees did. He says, that, interesting too, the spiritual paradox of James says that if we'll humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. I love that imagery because the reality of it is, as long as we're walking around acting like, you know, God, I'll let you know when I got an issue. I'll give you a ring. Can't work with that. But when he sees you humbling yourself before the Lord, bowing your knee at an altar, praying to God, humbling yourself before him, he says, I can work with that. I can work on that. We should know better. Not only that, but earlier in this passage, he says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. I don't know about you. I don't want to be opposed by God. Not even close. James is echoing what Jesus is saying here, that we shouldn't carry ourselves around like the Pharisees did, acting like we're all something special. But then there's an incredible kind of spiritual mystery that unfolds when we humble ourselves. Look what happens as we humble ourselves. The imagery here that I'm about to read to you is about what happens when a kernel of wheat dies and goes into the ground. Something great happens. That's humility. Watch this. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, that's humility, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, and while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. We have got, worship team, why don't you come? We have got to do whatever we've got to do to get back into the presence of God. And not just yesterday. Wasn't last Sunday a great service? But we're not living last Sunday. We're living this Sunday. We ain't got, can't go back to the beginning. That's the first line of that new song we just sang. Because I'm not enough unless you come. I need God's presence in my life every single day. I don't need God's presence yesterday. It was there. Thank you, God. And I don't need God's presence tomorrow because I don't even have a promise of a tomorrow. I need God's presence right now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I need that God right now to show up in my life. The quickest way for that to happen is for me to submit myself to God and to draw near to him. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. I could not help myself because I think in cartoons and I think in movies and scenes that I see and I look for illustrations all over the place. And yesterday morning, as I was re-going over my sermon notes, I was reminded of a scene from a movie. It's about 3 minutes long and I want to show you. But this very much illustrates the imagery that you're going to see is the illustration of what it looks like when we run around trying to do things our way in our own knowledge, in our own wisdom. And then what happens when we get back into the presence of God? The challenge is to stay there. The challenge is to practice the presence of God. I think you'll get this. Watch it closely. Get over here. Anybody here ever found yourself out on a limb you didn't intend to be out on? Found yourself outside of the presence of a living God. Found yourself out doing it your own way. And he thought, as soon as he looked back and saw Mama, thanks, Mom, for bailing me out. I mean, sorry, if you're a PETA person and that freaked you out, I'm sorry. It's just a movie. Here's the point. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's coming for you. No question. So stay in the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. Why is it so important to come near to God? Because you and I are in a spiritual battle, and Satan isn't playing, and God isn't playing either. And we can't fight a spiritual or a supernatural battle using natural means. We've got to get in the presence of a holy, living God. The scripture tells us and reminds us over and over again that no weapon that's formed against you will prosper. It'll be formed, but it will not prosper. Why? Because you're in the presence of a holy God. That's why it won't be, will not prosper. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Do I need God's presence to get to heaven? I need God's presence to go to Walmart. We need the presence of God in our lives to walk in the power and the authority that God has given us. It's actually delegated authority that you and I have. The authority of the kingdom that we can walk in. So we can practice and stay in and remain in the presence of God. Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He longs to have fellowship with us. There's a danger that we get caught up in sometimes in our relationship with the Lord. Actually, relationship isn't the word. We can become very religious in looking back to a time. If we're not careful, we'll look back to the last time we saw God moving in our lives. But forget that He wants to move today. I want to celebrate the times that He's moved in my life before. Absolutely, lift those things up. But I'm not trying to get back to there. I'm not trying to regurgitate some old thing and bring it back. I want what God has for me today. I don't want to go back there. I had this thought. It's like we get so caught up in the wedding video that we don't enjoy the marriage. Wow. So you just keep showing the wedding video over and over again. Meanwhile, you've got a marriage going on, a relationship that should be happening. Going back to some old thing. I want what God has today. I don't serve a God that was the great I was. He's the great I am. And He am what you need today. Stand with me and let's sing this song.